This is David Tarkington, lead pastor of First Family. Thank you for downloading this sermon. The sermon here was preached at our Orange Park campus on September 24th, 2017 by Pastor Andres Lavanderos.
You, Pastor Shelvin, orchestra and choir. Take your Bibles, if you would, the book of Colossians, chapter number 3. The New Testament book of Colossians, chapter number 3. Good to be back with you all today. So thankful for Pastor David Tarkington and his leadership and discipleship in my life, and also entrusting me to preach God's holy word. If you're a guest here today, let me encourage you to be back next Sunday and hear from our pastor. And if you're a member of this church, let's pray for Pastor David's safe return. Colossians chapter number 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1, if you would like to join me in the reading of God's Word. The Bible says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, even if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." The Word of God for the people of God. Glory be to God. I want to, in the next few moments, just try to take the emotions, the ethos, the heartfelt nature in which this letter was written. This letter is written by the Apostle Paul. Some of you, if not a good portion of you, probably familiar with Paul. Paul was very committed to the Old Testament. He was very committed to the Jewish religion. Incredibly brilliant. No doubt knew a ton of Old Testament scripture by memory. And Paul viewed Christianity, he viewed the New Testament, he viewed Christ as contrary to the Old Testament. So Saul, as he originally was named, was persecuting Christians, trying to stop this new Christianity in the New Testament. You might remember that Jesus himself comes down and draws Saul unto himself, and Saul begins to believe in Christ and follow Christ, and he turns into the Apostle Paul. Jesus tells him there in the 9th chapter of Acts that Paul will suffer greatly as a missionary, taking this gospel message all over the world. Paul does so. He literally travels thousands of miles. Some biblical geography historians would say that Paul walked over 10,000 miles, no doubt through every step, praying through all the believers and all the churches. Paul would preach the gospel all over the world. On Paul's third missionary trip, I think we have a picture that might supplement Paul's third missionary trip. Paul spends, from what we understand, he spends some 3 years in a little town, kind of in the middle of the screen there, called Ephesus. And Paul there is preaching the gospel. You see, the Bible order in the Bible was you preach the gospel, people respond, and then you organize those new believers into a local church. Could be that we do things a little backwards today, but Paul was there and he was just preaching the gospel. We find through the book of Colossians there's this guy named Epaphras. Epaphras lived in Colossae. Colossae was a little insignificant town, not very big. We don't know much about Colossae except for there was a big earthquake. It was predominantly Gentiles that lived there, even though a lot of Jewish people lived there. Colossae was very significant. I guess you could relate it to maybe Hilliard in our region. If you're from Hilliard, no offense. Colossae was this small incident. So Epaphras heard of this evangelist, this apostle named Paul, who's kind of radical, kind of crazy for King Jesus, if you will. And Epaphras hears the gospel and he gets saved. Here's what's beautiful. From what we gather, Paul never even knew Epaphras was in the crowd. Epaphras never came forward, filled out a decision card, and Paul shook his hand and said, God bless you, welcome to the church. Paul didn't even know Epaphras heard the gospel, didn't even know Epaphras existed. Epaphras just goes back to Colossae, and he tells the people of Colossae what he heard the apostle Paul preach. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was the final sacrifice, and whomsoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So Epaphras just goes back to Colossae and says, here's what happened to me. And here's what happened. People tell Epaphras, hey, I want to trust Christ too. I want to give my life to Jesus. So Epaphras leads a bunch of people to Christ, and he organizes these believers into a local church, a local expression. And Epaphras, from what we gather in this letter, becomes the pastor, the minister of the church at Colossae. After Paul's missionary endeavor, there's some saints kind of in the lower right. They needed some help, so they took up an offering. So Paul travels back to the Jerusalem area to deliver an offering, and Paul gets arrested. And he goes before the government, and they ship Paul to Rome. And their tradition in the scriptures would teach us that Paul dies in Rome. Tradition says that he got his head cut off. So Epaphras hears that Paul is now in Rome and he's in prison. So Epaphras says to himself, I'm going to go visit Paul. Because here's what happened. In the church of Colossae, it started off the gospel, but as time went on, there were people who came into the church at Colossae, these Old Testament Jewish believers, and they began to tell young Pastor Epaphras, they said, hey, Christ is good and wonderful, but not only Christ, you also got to add these things. You got to add these rituals, add these traditions, add these customs. It's Christ plus these things. And Epaphras says to himself, but I remember Paul saying that it was Christ and Christ alone, that Christ is sufficient for salvation and sanctification, and that we don't have to add these religious rituals. So in the church of Colossae, there's a bunch of things that entered: asceticism, mysticism, intellectualism, legalism. So Epaphras says, you know what? I'm going to go visit Paul, the man I heard preach the gospel originally, and I'm going to ask Paul for his advice. So that's really the description we have in Colossians 1. Paul would have heard Epaphras' testimony of how he heard the gospel and how he went back to Colossae, led others to Christ, and started this local church at Colossae. So Paul says this. Paul says, Epaphras, I hear your struggle, so I'm going to ask God to help me write a letter to your church at Colossae. He said, my friend Paul said to Epaphras, My friend, I've known him for some 10 years now, Tychicus, he's coming to visit me here shortly. And in between that time, I'm going to ask God to lead me to write a letter. And when Tychicus comes, I'm going to send that letter with Tychicus to Colossae, about a 1,000-mile journey. And Tychicus is going to read it out loud to all the believers at Colossae, and including Laodicea as well. Thus, we have the book of Colossians. Here's what I want to do this morning in the moments we have left. I think from really saturating myself in this letter, I think Paul dealing with the issues at Colossae, I think Paul takes the approach not to attack and battle and fight each one, asceticism, mysticism, intellectualism, legalism. He could have. He definitely had the academic capacity to do so. But I think instead of doing that, Paul does this. I think Paul says, you know what? I'm just going to write the believers and tell the believers at Colossae how unique, how special, how peculiar they are as believers in Christ. Because I think Paul was saying this, and hopefully you'll gather this morning. I think Paul was trying to do this. He was trying to say, the more you know how amazing and beautiful and perfect and majestic that Christ is and your relationship in Christ, the more beautiful you know how He is, the less tempting you are for the things of earth. So instead of telling you what not to do, let me just tell you how good God is. And when you know how good God is, then you'll be so attracted, so in love to Him, you'll lust after heaven that you'll be less attracted to the fading temptations of this earth. I think that's what he was trying to do. You see, if I was the son of Superman, you know, the guy in his underwear and the cape, a superhero, if I was the son of Superman, I wouldn't just want to know what not to do. I would want to know what I'm capable of doing as the son of Superman, right? So I think Paul, when you squeeze the juice out of this letter, I think that's what Paul does. Last year, I was preaching in a mission conference in Tampa. There was an off day, so the church gave us tickets to, I think it was called the Mossy Museum. And my son was with me. He's 8 now. So we went to the Mossy Museum in Tampa area. And in the Mossy Museum, there was this display called The Future. And it was about technology of the future, drones and all this advanced technology. And you go and you play with some stuff. And Jace was having a blast. In the future display exhibit at the museum, there was a young lady who worked there at the Mossy, but she was dressed in this 1950s outfit in the future display. So I looked at this young lady. I said, hey, what's going on here? Like, what happened here? And she said this. She said, well, and she was very serious. She said, we built a time machine, and they came to the 1950s and they brought me to 2016. This was last year. They brought me to 2016 and you guys are just weird. And I've been here, but now the time machine is broke and I can't get back to the 1950s. Right? This is what she's telling me. So I said, does the Mossy Museum drug test before they hire employees? And she said, I'm stuck here. And then she said this. She said, the truth is, I'm in this weird time and land, 2016, but I'm really from another dimension. And I looked at her and I said, me too. I said, God, before the foundation of the world, before there was a single bush or plant or tree, God created me and knew me. Now I'm living in real time in 2016. I'm living in real time, but in eternity future, I already exist and I'm already going to live forever in glory in heaven in Christ. I said, so me too. I'm a time traveler. I existed before the planet. I exist now and I'm going to exist forevermore. in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Who's the weirdo now? My friends, very quickly, I would submit to you that perhaps, maybe it's true, maybe it's not, the church has lost a little bit of its saltiness. Because I think we've lost the uniqueness, the special nature in which we live in Christ as Christians on earth. Let's talk about this quickly. Number one, just a couple thoughts quickly. Number one, personally giving your life to Christ places you in Christ and into the church. Let me just highlight some verses. Notice with me in chapter 1, the book of Colossians in this letter. Notice the gospel language. Chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made you alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Watch this. Having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And then chapter 3, Paul would say, if you're risen with Christ. So Paul paints this picture. He tells them, he reminds the believers at Colossae, he says, hey, if you've given your life to Christ, you've been plucked out of this world. You've been plucked out of the kingdom of darkness. And you've been placed into this new kingdom, this new city, this new family, into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He said, in this new citizenship, Christ is enough for salvation and sanctification. And then he says, not only are you in a new kingdom, in a new group, in a new society, in a new community, but you're also in a new family. Feel the language here. Paul, in chapter 1, in the first couple verses, look at verse 3. Look what Paul says. And keep in mind that Paul would never meet a believer from Colossae. But although he never meets them personally, physically, watch what he says in verse 3. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. Paul tells a bunch of believers 1,000 miles away who he's never met physically or personally, he says, I'm praying for you always. Paul had a new family. He had new brothers and sisters. Look what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I want you to know what great conflict or what great agony I have to see you. Paul would teach us, would tell us that we have this new family. Remember Jesus in the Gospels, I think it's in both Mark and Matthew. Remember when they looked to Jesus on earth when he was God in the flesh, and they looked to Jesus and they said, hey, your mother's here. And Jesus asked this question, he said, who's my mother and my brothers? But those who believe in me and follow me. So we have this new family, the family of Christ, the family of God. We are the church. Look at verse chapter 2, verse 2. I love this illustration. I love the words that the Holy Spirit led Paul to write. He said that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Paul says, you've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, placed into the kingdom of light. You're in a new citizenship, a new kingdom. You have a new family. And then he says this. He says, in this church, this gathering of believers, these peculiar people that call themselves followers of Jesus, that gather together, you guys are knit together in love. The church, at its strongest in the community, is knit together. Together in love. I've never knit anything in my entire life, as you can see by this display. But Paul would say that believers, we are knit together in love. He would say in chapter 3 that the perfect bond of perfection is love. Then he would say this. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. He would say in this new community, this new city that you've been taken into, rescued out of darkness. Look at verse 11. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is in all. He looks at this new group and he says, in this, it's not black, white, Cuban, Asian, you are all bonded together as brothers and sisters in Christ by the blood of Christ. There's this incredible unity. By the way, in 2017, isn't this a strong message to our culture? That we are one family in Christ. Then he said in verse 16, let the word of God dwell richly in this community, this church family, this church people. Sing songs to each other. Encourage, sing songs to God, encouraging one another. Number two, let's talk about this quickly. We are people of another dimension. We are people of another dimension. I want you to lean in a little bit. I want to try to teach this from the scriptures. But I want you to see the peculiar way in which Christians live on earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we may throw it on the screen for you, says that we are the body of Christ on earth. Christians, believers, followers of Jesus, we're the body of Christ, but we're not the head of Christ. So we're a body with no head on earth. 1 Corinthians 12 would say, for as the body is one, has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. You skip down to verse 27 in 1 Corinthians 12, and it would say, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So 1 Corinthians would teach us, Paul would teach us, that we're the body. And he even gives the metaphor that some are ankles, some are arms, some are pinkies, some are legs, some are kneecaps, but we're the body, but we're not the head, right? So stay with me. Let's go to Ephesians 1, in the neighborhood, just a couple doors to your left. Ephesians chapter 1. Let me try to teach you this just quickly, and then I'll probably conclude, depending on how you behave. Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to see this, because this is rich, and I think Paul preaches this not only under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but I think he preaches this experientially. Ephesians 1, verse 19. Watch what it says. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his, Jesus, mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him, God raised Jesus from the dead, and seated him, Jesus, at his right hand in the heavenly places. Okay? Chapter 2, let's just pick it up in verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Same verbiage out of Colossians. By grace you've been saved. Now watch this, your attention please, verse 6. Raised us up together and made us, you and I, believers, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So Paul, teaching, encouraging the believers at Colossae, tells us to seek the things above, but he would teach us that this community, this special community, the church, there's no people on planet earth like the church. This people on earth, we are the body of Christ, but the head is in heaven. So watch this. Paul, he says that both Jesus Christ is in the heavenly places, seated at the right hand of the Father, but you and I, believers, Christians, followers of Jesus, you and I, we are also seated in heavenly places. Listen, let me say this two ways. One, God wrote the Bible for man, because God already knows about himself, but he wrote a book for humans to understand. But God is so infinitely beyond humans that he has to use different types of language so that humans can understand about a God that's infinitely beyond humanity and our capacity to think and process. So I don't know that I can articulate everything that Paul just said, but this is how I read it. And I think this is how Paul wrote it. Paul said, you're the body on earth, but you're also seated in heaven. You're the body on earth, but the head of you is in heaven. So I think Paul was telling believers, you're half here on earth, but you're half in heaven already, right now. And I said, I think Paul's saying, you need to live understanding how unique you are. Remember when Paul was preaching in Lystra, preaching the gospel, and remember they stoned Paul? Remember they took big rocks and they threw rocks at him? And the Bible says in the book of Acts that they thought Paul was dead, and they left. Paul gives this account in the Corinthian letters. Paul says this, he says, and he uses kind of the third person. He says, there was a man, I'm not sure if he died or if he was just unconscious. I'm not sure what happened. But there was a man, and I think clearly Paul's talking about himself in the Corinthian letters. Paul says that there was a man who died or was unconscious or something weird happened, and he went to the third heaven, right? There's a heaven you see by day, there's a heaven you see by night, but there's a heaven you'll only see by faith in Jesus Christ, the third heaven. So Paul goes to this third heaven, and he says there in the Corinthian letters, the 12th chapter, he says, man, I saw things I've never seen before. I've heard things I've never heard before. I saw how incredible, how majestic, how beautiful, how fascinating heaven was. And then when I saw heaven, I had to go back to dull, plain earth. I think that's what made Paul so unstoppable as a disciple, as a Christian. Because they looked at Paul and they said, Paul, if you don't stop preaching that Jesus gospel, we'll kill you. You know what Paul said? To live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul said, you kill me. I already exist in eternity future with Christ. Well, we'll leave you here. We'll just put you in prison and we'll take all your possessions away. I'm already filthy rich in Christ. Throw me in jail and I'll write some epistles and I'll write some letters to the churches. Paul said, because I'm half here and half there, Paul lived his life on earth like he was literally unstoppable because he was in Christ in his relationship with Jesus Christ. Seated in heavenly places. My daughter, some of you I think know, probably a good portion of you. My daughter was born with a congenital heart disease. She's had six heart operations, three open heart surgeries. She had one last year, and it was the first surgery, open heart surgery she had where she could talk, she could communicate. And my wife and I, the night before surgery, we had to sign that very uncomfortable paperwork. Some of you perhaps have signed it too. Where the doctors come and they make you sign that document that says there's a 10% chance that you could die under surgery. There's a 10% chance that you'll go into surgery and never come back out alive. We had to sign that form, a legal document for my daughter. So the next morning, when we're getting ready to hand over my daughter to the surgeons and the doctors, there's just this weird emotion that comes over you. You begin thinking, this could be the last time I joke with her, I smile at her, I talk with her. So it becomes intriguing. But moments before we handed Gianna over to the surgeons, the nurse comes in, and the nurse gives Gianna this medicine. My daughter Gianna is probably the shyest of all my kids. And the nurse gives Gianna this medicine. And this five-year-old, shy little girl about to go into open-heart surgery, she metamorphosed into Disney World. She just got goofy and laughing and joyful and dancing. And my wife and I are just looking at her thinking, what just happened? And the first thought I had was, what is the name of that medication? Because that is some unique formula there. And she was so happy and so joyful. And it really eased our minds to be able to hand our daughter. She went into the surgery smiling. By the grace of God, she came out of surgery. You know what my daughter did at five? And it was not Christ, per se was medication, but my daughter was able to smile and laugh and have joy in the face of potential death. And I think when you understand who you are and whose you are in Christ as a Christian on earth, then you can have joy in the face of tribulation, persecution, because you know that you're already half here and already half there. And there's nothing possibly that could be so tragic as dying and spending eternity with Christ in heaven. Understanding who you are. The New Testament is full of verbiage like this. We don't have time, but 1 Peter, we'll talk about being sojourners and foreigners. You see, I think Paul in this letter, and we'll close with this, I think Paul was telling the believers at Colossae, hey, if you've been raised with Christ, set your affections on heaven. The verbiage there is the same Greek word he uses for lust. In other words, in Colossians 3, verse 2, Paul would say, lust after the things in heaven. Lust after God. Get so passionate about God that you know how beautiful He is. And when you know how beautiful He is, the things on earth would look more dull. The Bible calls us ambassadors. An ambassador is someone from the homeland in a foreign land. So I think this morning, if we are ambassadors, I think this morning's service, I think we could represent an embassy. A body of persons entrusted with a mission to a sovereign power or government, especially an ambassador. So we are ambassadors gathered, giving the world a taste of what heaven is like and will be like. Lust after heaven. I'll close with this morning. I'm not sure what happened. I've preached here before, but for some reason, I thought the first service was 8:30, and it's actually 8 o'clock. So Pastor Shelvin texted me at 7:54, and he said, I'm nervous. I know Pastor Shelvin a little bit. I don't know him that well, but I do know. So honestly, I thought Pastor Shelvin was just being Pastor Shelvin. I said, don't be nervous, I'm on the way. And then I got that weird feeling like something was off. And I said, it is 8:30, right? He said, no, 6 minutes. I said, whoa. I said, I'm on my way. I confessed to the 9:15. I guess I got to confess to you to make it even or make it count. But And ask God to forgive me. I went a really ungodly speed on 295. I mean, talk about time travel. I almost went flex capacitor almost. It was crazy. And then I got here, and because I was behind, I didn't get to drink water like I normally do. So my throat got dry. So not only was I late, but then my throat went out completely in the 8:30 service while I was preaching. Right, and the 8:30 crowd, they're so wonderful. I was just embarrassed and humiliated. And they came up to me, and I think collectively they gave me about 19 and a half cough drops. I mean, it was just beautiful. I mean, literally a half, because one of them was like half eaten. And sweet lady, just there you go. You can finish that for me. So I was just rattled, and so I went to the 9:15 to get ready to preach, and here's what I did. I went to the back of the gym, and I found a staircase. I just got by myself, and I just closed my eyes, and I just started praying. And when I was praying, I want you to think about this with me in light of the scriptures we read. As I closed my eyes and couldn't see where I was in the present, I was talking to the Father in heaven in Jesus' name. So through prayer, because as a believer, I'm half here and half there already, I close my eyes And as I'm talking to the Father, praying, I begin to get into the presence of God. I begin to talk with Christ, and Christ and the Father is in heavenly places. So I metamorphose from Orange Park, Florida, in the gymnasium, into the presence of God in heavenly places. And it was in that affection, in that relationship, that I was encouraged on earth in Orange Park to preach His Word. And I think that's what Paul is saying. Christian, you are a peculiar people. And let's live like that. Let's pray together. I'm going to make ready for prayer. As I prepare to pray with every head bowed and every eye closed, just a posture and an attitude of prayer. Before I pray, I would be erroneous not to ask this question. Friend, if you're here today and under the preaching of the Word of God, you would simply say, Pastor Drace, you talk about relationship with Christ and being on earth and in heaven. Friend, if you're here today and you would just simply say, you already know, you don't need me to tell you. But you would simply say, Pastor Drace, I've never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus. I've never given Him my life.